Praise the Lord, amen.
Amen.
What a marvelous time we've had so far in the presence of God. Just think about those words, the presence of God. It changes everything. Okay? The presence of God. I was reading a story about Pastor John MacArthur. I like him. I follow his teachings and preaching. He remembers a conversation that he once had with a well-known, charismatic, full of fire pastor who told John MacArthur that Jesus sometimes comes into his bathroom while he is shaving in the morning. And Jesus puts his arm around him and they talk together. I love what John MacArthur said. And you keep on shaving? You know, friends, I think we become a bit casual and shallow in our knowledge and respect of God these days. We talk about God without any fear of the awesomeness of his absolute holiness. Surprising, isn't it, that every time someone in the Bible gets a mere glimpse of God or a mere glimpse of Christ in his resurrected body and resurrected glory, they fall flat on their face. Holiness, friends, is at the heart and core of who God is. It is one of his preeminent, or let's say, it's one of his greatest attributes. You know, Billy Graham said, as I read the Bible, I seem to find holiness to be his supreme attribute. You see, the Bible refers to God's holiness more than any other attribute. Today, friends, I want us to never forget that our God is a holy God.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
And that we as a church, we need a fresh encounter with the holiness of God. Let's start off with a definition. The holiness of God is his intrinsic and transcendent purity, the standard of righteousness to which the whole universe will be conformed. You see, friends, God does not conform to any standard created by others. He is the standard. Therefore, his creation must conform to his standard. Amen?
Amen?
And of all the things God is, at the center of his being is holiness, friends. This attribute infiltrates all the other attributes. For example, his love is holy love. His faithfulness is holy faithfulness. His mercy is holy mercy. Therefore, if you want to know God, we must understand the idea of God's holiness. And there are two elements of God's holiness. The first one is the idea of greatness. Greatness. One of the meanings of holiness is the idea of being set apart. God is totally above and beyond us. He is in a class of by himself. There is a profound difference between him and those he created. Listen to this marvelous verse I found, friends. Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Glorious, in holiness, and awesome in splendor, performing great wonders. We don't serve some kind of riffraff God who's sitting under the banana tree in the back of the yard. No, sir. He is awesome in splendor. He is glorious in holiness, performing great wonders. You say, well, I don't know. Now you know. He is great. He is grand. He is majestic, friends. The second is the idea of purity. He does what is right and never does what is wrong. He is unstained by sin. He is uncompromising with sin. He never winks at sin. He never bends a little bit when it comes to wrongdoing. He always acts in a righteous manner because his nature is holiness, friends. He is both grand, he is great, he is pure, he is awesome. The best way, friends, to understand holiness is to look at a case study in Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 8. It's not on the screen yet. We will work our way through it. The setting is after the death of King Uzziah. Now, you thought that maybe Helen and I sat around the table drinking coffee, discussing my sermon, therefore she could say something. She didn't know my sermon. But she read this, she mentioned the scripture. This is confirmation that this is what God wants you to hear. The setting is after the death of King Uzziah. Most of Uzziah's story is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. You go there, you read about this fellow. He came to the throne when he was 16 years old. He was regarded as the best king after King David. He was a godly man and he was loved by the people. The nation prospered under his leadership. He brought stability to the nation during his 52 years of reign. And when Uzziah died, the nation was in mourning. And during this time, Isaiah went to the temple to worship and to pray for the nation and for himself. And it is here that he met God, or God met him, and Isaiah saw a heavenly vision. Which leads me to my first point, friends. It is here that Isaiah sees God's majesty. Yes. God's majesty. You know, Alfred the Great was the 9th century king who saved England from conquest by the Danish. At one point during his wars with the Danes, Alfred was forced to seek refuge in a hut of a poor Saxon family. And not recognizing her visitor, the woman of the house told him that she has to leave and that he must watch some cakes she was baking. But the king had so many things on his mind about the wars and so on that he did not notice that the cakes were burning. They were burning. And upon her return, this woman unknowingly gave the king a tongue lashing. She gave him a hearty scolding. The lady showed no respect for the king because she didn't know who this man really was. And in many ways, 21st century Christians are just like this 9th century woman. Many show no respect for God. because they don't know who he really is. Oh, they know about him, but they don't know him. And just as this woman viewed her king as a common man, so we today have brought God down to our level. He is now nothing more than the big guy in the sky. Hey? Doesn't it make you sick?
Yes.
That he's the man upstairs. You know, one Christian friend of mine, when we're talking about the Lord, he doesn't even have the courage to talk, to mention God's name. He says, you know Keith, you know him. Hey? Do you see the dumbing down of God, friends? We're talking about the holiness of God, and people are saying he's the big guy upstairs. What a disgrace for Christians to talk in such an ungodly manner. You know, I used to just smile, swallow hard, and carry on talking. Now I decided no more.
Amen.
They are talking about my God, and he's a holy God.
Yes, right.
Amen.
The Bible teaches something drastically different. The presence of God in the Bible struck terror even in the holiest of hearts. And the scriptures reveal that great men of God trembled and fell on their faces when they found themselves in the mere presence of angels. This dumbing down of God, friends, this shrinking of God, has negatively affected every area of our lives. Why? It causes us to disregard God's word. It causes us to and affects us of how we view sin and how we see no need to change our behavior, and we see no need to share the gospel, and we see no need to make a commitment to serve God, because he's just the big guy in the sky. Friends, listen. The Bible paints a drastically different picture. When confronted with the holiness of God, Adam and Eve hid from God in the Garden of Eden. When confronted with the holiness of God, Moses covered his face and the people of Israel kept at a safe distance. When confronted with the holiness of God, Job's accusation turned to adoration. When confronted with the holiness of God, John says, when I saw him, I fell on my feet as though dead. I just saw a glimpse of him and I passed out. When confronted with the penetrating gaze of the holiness of God, Peter immediately following denying the Lord the third time, the Bible says in Luke 22:62, he went outside and wept bitterly. Someone said, whenever a man stares into the holiness of God, it is a man who blinks first. Yes. Friends, we must rediscover the holiness of God.
Yes.
We've got to rediscover the holiness of God. We've got to see his majesty. Isaiah certainly fell down when King Uzziah died. He felt discouraged. It would have been easy for him to rather drop his head, and become disillusioned with life and even with God himself. But rather than looking down in the dumps, he began to look upward. And when he looked upward, he encountered the holiness of God. There is a great lesson for all of us in this. When you're down, God is up. Someone said it this way: when mankind is at its worst, God is at his best.
Amen.
Isaiah discovered what the psalmist had previously discovered in Psalm 121, 1 to 5. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence come my help? Ah, wait now. It doesn't come from the hills. No, sir. Eh? It said, my help comes from the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Who made heaven and earth. He will not allow my foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Friends, if you this morning in the spiritual realm, if you see the Lord this morning, if you encounter the holiness of God, you will see he is holy. He is holy. King Uzziah had died, but God was alive. The throne in Judah was vacant, but the throne in heaven was occupied. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And God revealed his holiness and sovereignty in the temple. And he wants us here this morning to encounter his holiness today. Amen. Let's start our text. Isaiah 6 verse 1. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I was heartbroken, I was crying, I went to the temple. And he said, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and his train of his robe filled the temple. Amen. Let's stop here. I saw the Lord. What an incredible statement. The word Lord here is the word Adonai, a Hebrew word for a name for God, and it's mentioned 450 times in the Bible. And it is reference to his absolute sovereignty as King of Kings. Amen. With this in mind, friends, it's easier to understand verse 1 now. And you could read verse 1 that says, in the year that we lost our human king, I saw the ultimate king. I saw the King of Kings.
Amen.
Praise God. I saw the real king. There was no reason to panic when God is on the throne. It may have looked like to Isaiah that everything was falling apart. But now he realizes that the sovereign king has everything together. His kingship is definitely superior to that of King Uzziah or anyone else. King Charles. In the midst of this chaotic time, God makes a personal appearance, and Isaiah sees him sitting upon a throne. This is a picture of his majesty, friends, his glory, his power. And even when everything in our lives, friends, listen, and some of us are really struggling now, even when everything in our lives are falling apart, God is in control. Amen?
Amen.
God is sovereign. God is on the throne. God is in control, friends. And as Isaiah sees the Lord's majesty, quick three lessons come. First, Isaiah realizes that he is high and lifted up. One. Number two, that God is holy. Wow. God is holy. He describes in verse 2 of our text, above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. Now what is a seraphim? A seraphim, friends, is a group of angels whose personal calling is to attend to God's holiness. You got that? They are the guardians of the holiness of God. But what's more incredible, friends, is this. Not their appearance, but their message. Verse 3. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." Friends, this is the only attribute in all of scriptures that is mentioned 3 times. 1, 2, 3. Think about it this way. God is all loving, but not once did the angel sing, "All loving, all loving, all loving." No record of it. God is all knowing, but no record is found where these seraphims are saying, "Man, He is omniscient, omniscient, omniscient." No. He is all powerful, but no record of them singing, "Hey, He is omnipotent, omnipotent, omnipotent." But yeah, we find them saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Do you see this is important, friends?
Yes.
Hey? This is vital. When you get a vision of the glory of God and you see His holiness, your life can never be the same again.
That's right.
Friends, come on now. God is called holy more than anything else, and His holiness leads to a list of many attributes for good reason. When we read through the Bible from the beginning to the end, you are constantly reminded that we're dealing with a holy God. And that His holiness is stunningly beautiful. So stunning, so breathtaking, so awesome that it inspires us who have seen Him and experienced His holiness to burst out into song. You know, I put a pen through my notes when I'm editing my notes, because I put too much in, then I'm trying to make it shorter. But now I decided to put back. Two songs. The first song recorded in the Bible, and the last song recorded in the Bible. Exodus 15:11. It was the one I read. And they were singing their hearts out. You know when they were singing? Moses was leading them in the singing of this song, the first song, after God brought them through the Red Sea and freed them from slavery in Egypt. They were singing, "Lord," and they were singing lovely, I'm sure. "Who is like You among the gods? Who is like You, glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, performing great wonders?" Who's like You? The last song recorded in the Bible is where after John gets a glimpse of the future in the book of Revelation. He saw that those in heaven were singing. It's not on the screen. I want to leave it out, but now I'm putting it back in. Revelation 15:3-4. Great and awe-inspiring are Your works, Lord God Almighty, righteous and true in Your ways, King of the nations, Lord. Who will not fear and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. Hey? All nations will come and worship before You, for Your judgments have been revealed. I mentioned the first recorded song. That's the last recorded song, talking about the holiness of God. Do you see that, friends? The third lesson that Isaiah learned that day is that God is here.
That's right.
He is high. He is holy. And he's yet.
Amen.
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 Why? It says the whole earth is full of your glory. Friends, theologians refer to this. This is a theological term. They call it his transcendence. You know what transcendence means? That he is separate from us, but he's right with us. Eh? That he is to be feared, but he is our friend. You see that, friends? Now let's see what else Isaiah experienced in verse 4. As these seraphim are singing, this place begins to vibrate. Yes. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now this is getting dramatic. I like it. The place begins to shake, and the smoke indicates that Isaiah is in the fiery presence of God. This is a manifestation of his tremendous, majestic holiness, friends. And so at first, Isaiah is called to see the Lord's majesty. And now, he sees the Lord's mercy. Why? Because he was struggling with misery. But I'll get there. In the moment we, like Isaiah before us, in that moment, we must, like Isaiah before us, recognize not only the holiness of God, but we must recognize our unholiness. We've got to recognize our unholiness. Samuel Logan Brengel, he was a commissioner in the Salvation Army. He wrote of his own encounter with the Holy God in these words: "I saw the humility of Jesus and my pride. I saw the meekness of Jesus and my temper. I saw the lowliness of Jesus and my ambition. I saw the faithfulness of Jesus and the deceitfulness of my heart. I saw the unselfishness of Jesus and my selfishness, the trust and faith of Jesus and my doubts and unbelief. I got my eyes off everybody but Jesus and myself, and I came to loathe myself, because while he saw the holiness, he saw his unholiness." Isaiah was so overwhelmed by the holiness of God that he began to fall apart. He became loose at the seams. He began to go to pieces. Why? Because he saw God, and when he saw God for the first time, he saw himself. That's right. Hey? You know what verse 5 says? He starts to cry out, "Woe is me! I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." He didn't stand and say, "I'm it, man. Where are the other fellows? They didn't see what I saw." No, he began to see his sinfulness. He became ashamed of that. And everyone who stands in the glorious presence of God and you experience the holiness of God, you don't become boastful. You become repentant, friends. You take stock of your life and say, man, I am a wretch, man. That's what people do who have experienced the presence of God in such a marvelous thing. You know, when we preach and people come to the altar back home there, man, they don't come there all proud. No, they come there with tears, man. They're weeping because during the service, they had a glimpse of God's holiness and they took note of their unholiness. Suddenly, he knew how wretched he was. He may have been a secure fellow before this. He must have walked around and saying, man, everybody honored him, can't see? Everybody's giving me a tap on the back saying, you eat, but brother. Hey? Hey? He was the best of men. He was a spiritual leader and giant. He was the voice of God. He was an obedient servant. He was the voice of God. He was the prophet of God. And yet, at one glimpse of the holiness of God, he realized he's a wretch. Friends, the first response of an unholy person to the holiness of God is the acute awareness of personal sin. Of personal sin. It is like we live our lives mostly with the lights off, so we are able to hide most of our wickedness in the dark. But friends, when we come into the presence of God, the darkness is gone and the hidden, that which is concealed, is exposed, friends. And all our lives flash before us. And we feel like a wretch. You see, all our lives, friends, we figure we're doing pretty good. You know why? Because we're comparing ourselves with other people. Yeah? We're comparing ourselves. Well, I'm okay, man. Friends, listen. When we compare ourselves with the standard of absolute holiness, all those walls of delusion come crumbling down. John Calvin said, men are never duly touched and impressed with a conviction of their insignificance until they have confronted themselves with the majesty of God. Some people walk around as if they're God's gift to the world. Eh? And everybody says, man, you eat, brother. You awesome. Ellen and I always talk about this. But in the presence of God, we see who he is and we see who we are not. If you don't understand the holiness of God, you will never understand your own wickedness and sinfulness. To see even the smallest glimpse of God this morning and his holiness is to be humbled, is to be changed. Isaiah would never be the same again. Neither will we when we see God's holiness. But we've got to recognize our unholiness. And it is here that Isaiah sees his misery before the majesty of God. And he experiences the mercy of God. He said in this words, in the paraphrase of this verse, I have seen the King of Kings. I've seen the Lord Almighty. And I am a man of unclean lips. Ruined. Another version said doomed. Another version says undone. Another version says lost. Hey, but brother, you're the prophet man. Yeah? But before God, I'm done. I've had it, man. This reference to unclean lips refers to his spoken words and to the attributes behind those words, to the heart. Jesus taught that what we speak is an overflow of what comes out of the heart. In other words, what's on the inside of our hearts is what comes out when we speak. And so when we get to the heart of the matter, we see that Isaiah's problem was a heart problem. Isaiah was a heart problem. And when he realizes that, he identifies with people around him and he says, man, I live among people of unclean lips too. When we encounter the holiness of God, we realize that we know better than the unbelievers. Yes, we are forgiven and cleansed of our sins, but it's only by the grace of God. Know why we don't experience divine encounters in the church, in our lives? Know why we don't sense the presence of God, nor His power the way He would like us to? Is because we think that everybody else needs it but us. I've heard people say to me, Pastor, that was a great sermon. You really told them. Somebody said, Pastor, I wish so-and-so was here to hear what you preached. You see, friends, it's easy to think others, right? Yeah. But we got to have, friends, a vision of the glory of God. We got to know who God is and what He wants for us, friends. When we have a divine encounter with God, when we look upward and catch a glimpse of His presence, then we look firstly inward to check our hearts. Remember that. When God speaks to you on a Sunday morning, or when you drive in your car and you're listening to the radio, when God speaks to you, friends, don't push it onto someone else and say, that is for Johnny. No. Look in your own heart. Look in your own heart first. All this realization sinks in, and we begin to repent. An encounter with the holiness of God never leaves us to feel superior to other people. In his newly humble position, Isaiah gladly receives God's cleansing. Look what happens at the moment when Isaiah owned his sin. When he owned his sin. Deliverance is set in motion at that exact time. And Isaiah recognizes his sinfulness. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. You'd have said, man, surely but wait now, wasn't Isaiah the prophet, a man of God? Yeah. But when he came into the presence of God and he saw the holiness of God, he saw his unholiness, he repented and he was forgiven.
That's right.
Amen, friends. God does not leave Isaiah devastated. He does something about it. You see, friends, Isaiah heard the praise of the seraphim, and he heard their thunderous song, which shook the very foundations of the temple. But what did God hear? God heard the faint, fearful cry of a guilty man who understands that his sinfulness, and he has a broken and contrite heart. He's sorry for his sins. I've heard people say, Keith, God can never save me. I've done too many bad things in my life. I often say, you are closer to salvation than many people who were raised in the church. You know why? Because you're aware of your sins. They are closer to the kingdom of heaven than some people who are trusting in their own goodness. It reminds me of a story of King Frederick II. An 18th century king in Prussia, what is today Germany. He was visiting a prison in Berlin when the inmates crowded around him to proclaim their innocence, all except one man. He sat quietly in the corner, head bowed. Frederick walked over to him and said, "What are you here for?" The prisoner said, "Armed robbery, Your Majesty. I am guilty. I deserve the punishment." The king turned to the guard and said, "Set this guilty man free. I don't want him corrupting all these other innocent people." Friends, you know what it takes to get to that point where your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for. It takes a repentant heart, a broken and contrite heart in the face of the holiness of God. Psalm 51 verse 17 reminds us, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Friends, God has delivered us through the cross. Our sins are taken away. Or as God said earlier to the prophet, the same prophet Isaiah 1 verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Isn't that marvelous, friends? God doesn't look at you. He's looking for that repentant heart, that broken and contrite heart. And he forgives our sins, friends. And as soon as Isaiah recognized and repented of his unholiness, the angel touched his lips and Isaiah received God's holiness, and so we must also, friends. But listen, friends, God does not make us holy so that we could become beautiful trophies and neatly placed on the mantle. No, God makes us holy so that we could be fit to carry out his work in the world. You say, what? Yes. It is here, friends, now that Isaiah sees God's mission. It's a kind of a thing that people, you know, want to avoid. Isaiah first saw God's majesty. He saw his misery and he saw God's mercy. And now he sees God's mission, friends. Verse 8 says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, yeah, am I. Send me. You see, friends, once Isaiah was cleansed from his sin, he was now able to hear the voice of God in a way he couldn't before. Up till this point, he had seen the glory of God. He had seen the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. He had heard the angels declaring the holiness of God, but he had not yet heard the voice of God. By the way, did you notice the word us? In verse 8, God is asking the question, who will go for us? The Hebrew word here is the plural, giving us the Old Testament evidence of the Trinity. Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Who will go for us? Friends, God is still looking for people who have been so moved by His majesty and have experienced in His mercy in a personal way that they are willing to join His mission. I don't know what exactly that may mean for you personally, but I know that we've been given a task to do. You remember that. Go into all the world and make disciples. It was D.L. Moody who said, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do by the grace of God, I will do. Now, friends, when I look at Isaiah, I see that he is aware that God is seeking someone to go into the world. And he says, yeah, am I. Send me. Isaiah is surrendering to God's mission. He is stepping forward to volunteer. God appears in his majesty, forgives and extends mercy, and sends and commissions. But friends, listen, whoa, hey, hang on. Do not go if you have no vision of the majesty and greatness of God. Yes. Otherwise, you're going on holiday. Do not go if you have never owned your sinfulness and repented of it. Do not go if you do not experience His mercy and His restoring grace. God wants you to come to Him, to see His majesty, to experience His mercy, and to respond to His mission. He wants us to step forward to serve. We are saved to serve. This incident happened many years ago, yeah, in Alberta. Helen usually reminds me, drink water. A man huddled on the cabin floor was slowly freezing to death. It was high in the Rockies in southwestern Alberta, and outside a blizzard raged. John Elliott was his name. He had walked miles that day through the deep snows of the mountain passes as he checked for avalanches. As dusk and exhaustion overcame him, he decided to call it a day. He made it wearily to his cabin. But somewhere, somewhat dazed by fatigue or with fatigue, he did not light a fire or remove his wet clothing. As the blizzard blasted through the cracks in the old cabin walls, The sleeping forest ranger sank into oblivion, paralyzed by the pleasure of the storm's icy caress. Suddenly, however, his dogs sprang into action and with unrelenting whines finally managed to rouse his near comatose friend. The dog was John's constant companion, a Saint Bernard, or as you Canadians say, Bernard, of a long line of dogs famous for their heroics in times of crisis. If that dog hadn't been with me, I'd be dead today, John Eliot says. When you freeze into death, you actually feel warm all over and don't wake up because it feels too good. This is a powerful illustration, friends, of the deadly deceptiveness of sin. We will never be able to rouse ourselves out of our state of unholiness because we are paralyzed by its pleasure. We need a dramatic encounter with the holiness of God to rouse us out of our unholy oblivion before it's too late. In 1961, A.W. Tozer, pastor and author, was given an opportunity to speak to a group of pastors on the subject of his choice. Not surprisingly, he chose to speak to them about the holiness of God. And during that talk, he said the following words: "I believe we ought to have again the old biblical concept of God, which makes God awe-inspiring and makes men lay life face down and cry, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. That would do more for the church than anything and everything else." Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Sometimes we have the form of godliness, but we deny the power of God. Sometimes we are caressed by our unholiness, that we don't recognize the holiness of God anymore. Sometimes we dumb down God. We think he just winks at certain things. But this morning, Lord, you have taught us that you are a holy God. And we ought to strive unto holiness as he is holy. Father, help every Christian. Not one, sir, is immune or exempt. Not one person, Lord, have arrived. If Isaiah, the great prophet of God, could have experienced what he did, we too, Lord, can recognize our unholiness. Repent and to be restored, Lord. This is what you desire. And when we do so, Lord, you say, well, guys, there's work to be done. And you use us as instruments unto honor, to reach out to those who do not know you yet. Bless us as a church, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.